Good morning. Good morning. Everybody please bow ahead and join me in prayer this morning. Father, we know this is a special day for you, our Heavenly Father, as we start with you and end with you in the day. But it is so a blessing as you continue to form and shape each and every one of the fathers, the dads, grandfathers, all of us. We're here for a reason, Father God. You've formed us and shaped us into that person, heads of household, priests of home. But in all that we do, we boast in you that we've done everything only through you, from your guidance, your love for us, your compassion. That's really, your mercies are new this morning. Don't ever look back yesterday. That's over. We're not going to get that time back. But the thing is, too, it's such a joy. Joy, Lord, is our strength, Father God. Thank you for who you are, what you are in every situation. And the biggest thing now is we have to rely on you as we stretch out, when we look left or right sometimes. You're here. You haven't forsaken any of us. Two more again, your name there, you are in the midst of it. So we're thankful for that. We're always thankful for being there in the time of need and all the times, Father God, each and every day. Each day is a new day, so we rejoice and be glad in it. So we're rejoicing that you're here, but most of all as, and you know the thing is, too, is I just think of it too, as husbands and fathers and dads, the biggest thing is too, is you're either half our wives. Roxanne is very important to me, Lord Jesus, as our wives are to us, each of these fathers, grandfathers, everybody. We need them. That makes that one flesh our soulmate. So to govern a family, as we lean on you for your understanding and our own, you guide us as husband and wife as we go through this training up the children. The children will look to dads. They remember those times that we took time with them, we played with them, or we prayed with them as a family and things like that. Those are never forgotten. So I think I just had a reminder for my own children today. So those type of things are important. Help us hang on to that, but most of all, hang on to you, because we need you. We all, every father needs you today. So we're blessed to have you. We're blessed. May we be blessed, and you keep us in your name. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us. Good morning, church.
Good morning, all. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, we pray as we get into your word that you'll speak to all of us, men and women, children alike. We ask it in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Well, there's been several instances over the last, 20 years, that I haven't been my usual jovial self. I've had some rough times as of late, and it has to do with changes here at the church. And I had a discussion with several guys last week, and I said, I don't play well with others when they don't play according to my rules. So I apologize for that, and I ask for forgiveness, but during that hard times, we had a men's conference over in Manchester, Iron Sharpens Iron. And we had lunch, and I went inside, and that's when they took the picture. So that's when I wasn't in that picture that was shown up here. Because Pastor had asked me to check into some curriculums for our men's group. And the only one I found was this book. And God had it there for a reason. It's called Don't Bench Yourself. And that was what I was on the verge of doing. I was ready to quit, to walk away, and say, you're on your own, And my wife and I went away for our 25th anniversary up to Maine, our 28th anniversary up to Maine. And that's part of what's in this book, because our wives will correct us. And it's needed. It's not ragging. It's not ribbing. It's not whatever. It's needed. So God calls them to us for a reason. Well, anyways, while we were up there on our anniversary weekend, we read this book together. Because my wife is 67, I'm 70. And she's happily admits it. We're both tired. We've both been through what we feel is enough. And the only thing that keeps us going is each other and our family and our faith. And I want to share with you from this book because it stopped me from making a big jump. I know God is faithful. If you think of John Mark, when he was sent home by Paul, he came back, okay? He went away, but he came back. So God is faithful, give us second chances and third and whatever. So bear with me while I read a few things. It says, I was speaking at a men's conference in Michigan. In my final session, I opened the floor for question and answer time. On a screen behind me, I had a slide with a diagram of maturity progression in our lives. Less mature on the left, more mature on the right. And a guy stood up and he asked, what do we do when we feel like we're moving backwards? You know, everybody says when you hit rock bottom, the only way is up. Well, no, because you can move side to side on the bottom. You can run for a long time. And he related a story about Derek Jeter. Now, for you that don't know baseball, Derek Jeter was one of the greatest shortstops for the damned Yankees. Anyways, he asked the question, what does Derek Jeter do when he strikes out or he makes an error at shortstop or whatever? He doesn't give up. He gets back up and tries again, you know, makes the next play, hits the next hit, makes the next throw, whatever it is. He didn't bench himself, and that's where the title of the book came from. Don't bench yourself. Find my page here. It says, men may be seem to be more willing than women to throw in the towel. This isn't intended to beat men up, but it should wake us up. Because we think we take the brunt of all everything that comes at us in life. And it's not true. Our wives take pretty much the same thing, only we're called to be the head. So, you know, that gives us the right to quit. No, it doesn't. It says, someone else should just take over. My family would be better off without me. My kids should be raised by a different mom. On and on and on. We have all kinds of excuses. Women have the same excuses. But 99% of the time, you don't see them quitting. The title of my sermon is Keep On Keeping On. We have to, no matter what comes against us. We got no choice. If you give up, there isn't a second chance because you gave up. Galatians 6:9 says, do not be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. The well-doing is the right thing. What is right is what we need to be doing. And it says, don't be weary. Well, that word weary in the Greek means remiss or slothful. In other words, don't just slide on through. Put an effort into it. So put an effort into what's right. I watched a little clip on the internet the other day, and it was about Tom the Mime. He's at one of the aquariums in Miami, I think, or somewhere.
SeaWorld,
okay. Anyways, he's, you know, a hefty guy like Joe. And he wears a black and white striped shirt and his mime paint on. And he goes around and he makes everybody laugh. Well, this one clip I watched, this woman's pushing the carriage, and the husband walking beside her, and Tom goes over, and he takes the woman's hands off the carriage and takes the husband's hands and put them on it. You know, like, take your responsibility. And he did the same thing with the backpack. Took it off the woman and put it on the man. So we shouldn't have to have somebody come along and do that, but it's good that somebody will. You know, whether it's a brother, whether it's your wife, whether it's your kid, your pastor, somebody needs to keep us in the game. It says we have a hard time with changes. Do we walk away? No. We have to realize what it is that makes us want to quit. And the number one reason that we want to quit is usually fear. You know, fear of how it's going to turn out, or what people are going to think of me, or what it's going to cost me. There's a lot of kinds of fear out there that'll make us stop. He tells a story, again, baseball, about when he was 16 years old, the author, and he was facing this pitcher that had the hardest fastball in the league. Most pitchers pitch around 70 miles an hour in high school or, you know, junior leagues. And this pitcher was pitching at 85. And he got in against him, and he didn't even swing. I mean, the ball just went by him. He says, you know, when's my turn? And it's already over. But he kept getting up against the same pitcher. And each time, he did better and better. He got to make a swing, and then finally he got a foul ball. And then his last bat, he said, I got a hit to the shortstop. I was out, but at least I made contact with the ball in fair ground. And the point he was making is each time we try, each time we get up, each failure is a chance to get better. Learn from our mistakes. Keep practicing. So if you look at the story in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, it's about the spies that went into the promised land. 10 of them came back with a bad report. You know, there's giants, we can't do it, blah, blah, blah. And Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. God is with us, we can take this land. But the people didn't listen to him. Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit than the other 10. They had the Spirit of God upon them, and they listened to God. They followed him. The others ran away. Fear. So we need faith in God and not in ourselves. You know, Scripture tells us God uses the foolish to confound the wise, the weak to overcome the strong. So if he chooses somebody to do a job, it's not because of what they can do, it's what he can do. You know, and I have to realize that around me. You know, if somebody else has a position or a duty that's, you know, used to be mine and isn't anymore, there's a reason for it. And I have to be happy with it. And I have to help those people. And if we quit, we don't get a chance. It says, fear will convince you to stay on the bench. You don't get that second chance. The second thing that will stop us, will keep us on the bench, is shame. You know? I am ashamed of some of the ways that I've acted, some of the things that I've said, you know, to people. But if I live in that shame, it's doing me no good. I have to learn from it. I have to apologize and move on from it. You know, when we start out, it's like, put me in, coach. I can do great things. But when we mess up, it's like, where can I hide? You know, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to be around anybody because I messed up. We like blaming others for us messing up, but if we take, you know, responsibility for it, learn from it, and move on. Failure makes you feel shame. But you know, Romans 8:28 tells us, God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So, do I want to say I love him and call according to his purpose, or do I want to walk in my purpose? You know, I feel disrespected at times. So what? We disrespect God at times, but he forgives us. It says examples for others when we try again. We are examples, you know. Much to my chagrin, there's been many times people come up to me and say, you know, when other people see you doing certain things, it just inspires them and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't inspire me. I just want to get things done. But, you know, if it does inspire them, great. You know, we all need a reason to keep trying. If I can be the reason for somebody else, or somebody else can be the reason for me, praise God. That's right. You know, there were two people that were big failures right off the bat that I can think of. Jim likes to use David, King David. He failed God so bad, but he was a man after God's own heart. And then Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But you know, Judas betrayed Jesus, sinned against him. He showed no remorse. I mean, he felt guilt over it, and he felt bad about it, and he hung himself. Peter felt guilt over it, but he turned back to the Lord and received forgiveness. And the same way with David. He repented of his sin. Said, against thee only have I sinned. And he was called a man after God's heart. So we have examples that we can follow. Do we choose to or not? We need to regroup and restart. You know, all kinds of sports, you can see examples of that. I like hockey. I've been watching the Stanley Cup playoffs. And they call a timeout, and they huddle at the bench, and they may draw up a play and everything. They go out. Sometimes it's successful, sometimes it's not. But at least they're trying. You know, they're not just throwing the sticks on the ice and skating off. In Luke 12, 4 through 7, it says, don't fear man who can kill you, but fear God who after he's killed you can throw you into hell. You know, if we need some incentive to do the right thing and to keep trying, that's a pretty good incentive, you know. I don't want to die, but I sure as heck don't want to go to hell. It says, are we man pleasers or God pleasers? Now, if I'm too animated up here for you, let me know. The third thing that will keep us on the bench is criticism. Now, that's a big word, because we all do not like criticism. We like it when it's called, you know, input or reproof or whatever it is, you know, some fancy word for it, but we don't like criticism. That means you've done something wrong. Doesn't matter if you have or not, we still don't like it. Criticism is death by a thousand cuts. You know, because it doesn't just start and stop with one. Usually it goes on and on and on. Unless it's used by a person that's got godly wisdom. And then it's called correction. He tells the story of his boss that every time he'd did something. He was in sales, and he was doing wonderful and everything else, and he'd go in and give his report to the boss, and the boss says, oh, great job, but if you'd done this, you could have had more sales. If you'd done that, you could have, you know, whatever. And he felt bad because he did a wonderful job, but, you know, we have to be careful how we treat each other. And I'm talking from firsthand experience here, because I've done that with my wife. I've done that with the kids, you know. Wow, you took out the trash. Great, but you could have done this better. You could have done that better, or, you know. Not my wife taking out the trash, just the kids. But we have to own up to our shortcomings, you know. If somebody tells us something that's true, then own it. You know, it doesn't matter if the spirit is given in. I mean, it shouldn't. It usually does. It hurts us. But if it's given in the right spirit, we own up to it, then we learn from it and move on. We grow. Jesus brought truth. He opened eyes, but they killed him. You know, are we going to do the same thing over and over again? Or are we going to listen? His wife, the author's wife, pointed out to him when they were early married, you know, that he was overspending, that he was staying out from the house too long and doing this and doing that. And, you know, he got with the guys and he pointed out how she was always nagging him and everything else. Until he realized that everything she said was true. He owned up to his sin, to his shortcomings. The wife stated to him, you know, you are not living up to your stated values. What are our stated values as husbands, as fathers, as Christians? Men and women alike, you know. We want to honor God, but we do this, but we do that. And then we feel shame, and then we're criticized, and, you know, next thing you know, we're sitting on the bench. The issue is our own sin and selfishness. And when we face it and try to grow from it and leave it behind us, we can get back into the game. On that trip to Maine that Jackie and I took, we visited a church up there. And it was nice, it was different, whatever. But the pastor brought a message about worship and about how we come into church and we worship the Lord. But in that worship, we are also helping each other. You know, he made the point that we are not to go to church to see what we can get, but we're to go to church to see what we can give. You know, we're here for others. Right. There may be days that we come in here and feel like, boy, I really need something. And usually it's somebody around us that will give it to us, you know. So I felt convicted, but I was not condemned. Crushed, but not destroyed. So what do I do with it? I went to an AA meeting when I first got sober and felt I didn't need it. They told me when I left AA that I'd have to go to a meeting every day for the rest of my life. I went to one meeting. Don't need this. I met the guy that was the leader of the group on the street a couple weeks later, and he says, how come you haven't been coming? I said, I didn't feel I needed it. He says, well, maybe we need you. That was an opportunity. Proverbs 15, 30 and 31 says, he who listens to reproof, which is guiding or correction, guidance or correction, will live among the wise, but he who neglects discipline despises himself. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And that's a very important thing to me, is wisdom and understanding. I fall short, but I still want to attain it. So I want to listen. So what do we do when we feel like we're never good enough? When we got that criticism raining down on us? Well, think of Job and Nehemiah. Job did nothing wrong. Lost everything, and his three friends were there trying to tell him he did everything he sinned, whatever. But you know, Job had a rapport. He had a conversation with God. And God showed him what was going on. God had the answers, not his friends. So if we're in the habit of just going to humans for our answers, for our understanding, we're making a big mistake. Go to the one that has all the answers. Now, it's good to ask for help from people around you, but make sure you ask God first. Nehemiah, he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he had forces come against him, telling him what a fool he was and this and that and everything else. But you know, neither one of them listened to that word that was cast upon them, you know, about being a fool and about making mistakes and about everything else. They both stood firm. They were God-centered and they were focused on what God had called them to do. And we need to do the same thing. We have to trust God and stay on our mission. If God is for us, who can stand against us? The fourth thing that will keep us from being in the game is impatience. In other words, the key word behind there is result. Now, I know I'm very results-oriented. I mean, my biggest thing, and when I'm doing a job or a task or whatever, is I want to get it done as quickly as possible. And sometimes I might skip a step that, you know, doesn't seem important. But usually it comes back to bite me. So be focused on the goal and not how fast you can get there. Because when we're impatient, we make mistakes. Abraham was very impatient. And so was Sarai. So impatient, she gave him her handmaid to sleep with. And we all know how that turned out. Isaac and Ishmael had been fighting each other for centuries because they both thought they should have the inheritance. Instant results or progress does not usually produce growth. If something's easy, watch out, because it usually means we skipped a step somewhere along the way. You know, and if all else fails, read the instructions. We've got it. Every one of us got an instruction right beside us here. I want to read another short story. He has a friend named Greg. He's brilliant. He's a husband, dad, former business executive, ministry leader. Not only has he run and grown large things, but he's also steeped in God's word. He's a double threat, highly experienced and deeply wise. Over coffee, he said, Kent, you're going to have your hands in the ministry machine. You're like a mechanic. You get your knuckles bloodied, turning the wrench and making adjustments, tweaking this, doing that. It's all good. Keep doing that. He continued, but don't lose sight of something. He said, remember that God cares more about what's happening inside the mechanic than what's happening inside the machine. He shared about how he stopped viewing difficulties as problems to solve. They weren't just people to terminate, contracts to negotiate, or strategies to implement. The problems that came his way were opportunities to become different. We all have them every single day. Opportunities to become different. You know, perhaps for 28 years, I haven't been treating my wife the way she should be treated. But each day, I have the opportunity to become different. Instead of waking up and saying, where's my breakfast? I'd say, thank you. You know, can I get you a cup of coffee? You know, it could be anything. But each day has an opportunity to become different. I might actually smile sometimes. He described how we tend to see things in a straight line, but God walks us along these zigzagging, bending, twisting pathways. You know, so if something's coming up against you, don't think it's strange. Peter said, you know, these trials, they're going to produce something in you. These opportunities are going to make you grow, if we let them. Oh, that one's done. Good. So now we've got the four things that keep us on the bench. But how do we get back in the game? The first thing we do is we call it out. If we got a problem or if we got a situation or we got to call it out, say what it is. Because if we don't name it, there's no way we're going to win over it. Knowing what we are fighting helps us to gear up. You know, when policemen or armed forces are going on a mission, you know, they don't just throw on a t-shirt and jeans and head out. They gear up. They wear the proper clothing, carry the proper equipment, armament, you know, bulletproof vests, whatever it is. They gear up. And we need to gear up. When we get up in the morning, good morning, Lord. What do you have for me today? Gear up. Don't give sin a fancy name. Call it sin, you know. Many men fight with pornography. You know, oh, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, you are. Call it a sin. And deal with it. Be honest about it. There's people around us, our wives, our kids, our people in church, friends, whatever it is, professionals that can help us diagnose what our problem is. If we don't want to answer up to it, God will find a way for somebody to point it out to us. I was asking for a 2x4, and it's a good thing I'm not bald, because you'd see all the scars. We have to admit our sins, and it helps us to overcome them. You know, if I've got something wrong at my house, and I go in and I pinpoint what the problem is, then I can fix it. But if I don't look for it or can't find it, it's going to continue and on and on and on. The second thing we can do is make it right. I'm reminded of Overcomers Anonymous, where, you know, they have the 12 steps. And one of them is to go to the people that we've wronged and make it right. And when I first got saved, one of the first things I had to do was go to my ex-wife and tell her that I was wrong, that, you know, I was the problem, and ask her to forgive me. And she did, and she said, don't ever bring it up again. And fine, I'm fine with that, but I got the forgiveness. I tried to make it right. It says to repair what we can. Sometimes, you know, people don't want to talk to us. They don't want us around. Nothing. The law stops us. We get a restraining order, whatever it is, you know. But if we can go to that person and make it right, then we need to try. We have to offer a humble apology. And we have to be willing to help others to make it right. And I had a situation when I was dating my wife, and she was the one that helped me to see that I needed to make it right. And thank God it worked. Praise God. You can't condemn people when they're trying to make it right. Now, we may not want to talk to them. We may not see them, want to see them, but we need not to condemn them. Brock and I were talking earlier this morning about a guy that had been a problem. And, you know, he said, I don't condemn him. And that's the right attitude to have, because God didn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves, but God didn't condemn us. So be willing. Be willing to listen and be willing to make apologies. And after we've made it right, we leave it behind. That's the third thing. Move on from it, because the past can be two things. It can be a guidepost, or it can be a hitching post. If you are hung up in the past, you ain't going anywhere, because you're stuck in the past. So move on from it. Why is it hard to move on? Because there's reminders around us all the time. You know, places, people, things, events, cars, whatever. You see it and you think, oh, boy, that hurt, you know? So we find it hard to move on. But Satan's always there to remind us, even if we don't see anything else. He's good to plant an idea in our head, you know? You've been there before and you ain't moved on from it. Same old, same old. Well, how do we get over that? We realize he's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 tells us that. He's a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's a thief. John 10:10. He's the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. You know, if you know the word of God, you got weapons. Tell him, get out. You got no right accusing me. And why does he have no right accusing you? Because God's forgiven you. Don't argue with Satan. You'll never win. But put him in his place. Just state it and move on. John, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Satan, you have no power. I'm redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 and Galatians 3:13. I'm loved. John 3:16. I'm more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. Know the word? Use it as a weapon. Jesus paid the price for our sins. We can counter the lies with truth. Word of God is truth. Right. Counter the lies. Philippians 3, 12 through 16 says, not that I have already attained it, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. We have the power if we use it. We're not a hostage. We can press on and move forward. And the fourth and probably the most important thing that we can do to get back in the game is let it transform us. fear, shame, criticism, impatience, all things that we don't like. But it can work to our good if we let it transform us. Are we willing to grow? This thing really hurt me when I read it. Are we of a fixed mindset or of a growth mindset? Because I pretty much think at 70 years old, things are pretty much fixed. You know, I'm on the downhill slide. But a fixed mindset says your abilities can't change. You know, and you would think that would be logical, but God is not always logical. The growth mindset says abilities can change and we can improve. You know, so what's our mindset? Do we want to change our mindset? And if we want to change, then we need to let things that, you know, affect us improve us, transform us. We start with taming the tongue. Many, many times when you're angry, the tongue just gets out of control. We can't see what we're saying. Exhaustion, you know, we're tired, we can't think straight, we say stupid things, hurtful things. We're in a hurry. So instead of thinking about somebody else, we think about how, you know, we want to get where we're going, we want to get it done, we want to do this, and, you know, we're angry about it, and we say things. We feel we're misunderstood, so we raise our voice. What's the matter for you? Don't you understand? Or we lose control. We need to be in control, and when we feel we're not, you know, we hurt with our tongue. We feel somebody being disobedient or mistreating us. You know, there's so many different ways that we can get angry and just run our mouths and run ourselves right into a trap. And the way to get out of that is to look for the patterns. You know? Oh, I had a hard time yesterday because I didn't sleep well the night before. Well, get to bed earlier or change your routine so that whatever kept you awake won't keep you awake tonight. You'll sleep good. We have to stop sinning. Stop the mistakes. The author had two meetings that he referenced in his book, and one was on a Friday, and his team got together and they all talked over this thing, and his idea was accepted as the best. And then Monday morning they had another meeting, and it was a free-for-all. Even though they had all agreed on his idea, when they met Monday morning, things just erupted. So he went to his boss and he asked him, why Friday did the meeting go so good, and then why Monday did it just blow right up? And the boss told him, he says, you know, you're a gung-ho kind of guy, you like to get things done, and we accepted your idea Friday because it was the best one. But when you went into the meeting Monday, you had the mindset that anybody that didn't agree with you was an idiot. You know? Even though your idea may be accepted, that does not mean that other people don't have good ideas to help transform that. You know? We need to be willing to accept input, correction, reproof, suggestions, hints, whatever you want to call it. You know, we need to be able to accept it. We need to earnestly seek feedback and let it soak into our mind and into our spirit. Let life transform you. And another word you could put in there for life is let mistakes transform you. Because we all make them. and we will make them until we're gone. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's word. And people around us, you know, they give us suggestions, and most of the time it's based or is actual God's word, you know. If you're impatient and you feel like you're stuck in a rut and somebody says this too will pass, you know, don't get angry at them because it will pass. They're just stating the obvious, you know. And if they say give it to God, it isn't some trite thing. You know, maybe you're trying too hard in your own power. So be willing to listen to what God has to say, but listen to people around you too. Because even though we're taught in our society, you know, that we can't trust anybody and we need to be all out for ourselves, there are other people out there that think enough of us to give us godly counsel. So, don't bench yourself. Get back in the game. That's all I have for you this morning.
This next song, we've played it a few times before, and it's got a special place in my heart, and I hope it touches you as much as it touches me.